The message you are about to hear was recorded at New Life Church of the Nazarene. New Life is located at 300 Eloah Street on Nockash Hill in San Francisco, California, 94127. Join us for Sunday worship services beginning at 10:45 a.m. The mission of New Life is to become like Christ, to belong as His community, and to bring His gospel to the world, one life at a time.
Well, it is good to be in the Lord's house today, to be able to just look and hear His Word and let His Word speak to us. And we're going to hear His Word read to us. And I want to invite you to do something a little bit differently. Brad, you can come on up. Yeah, you're not going to do anything different. What I'd like you to do is not necessarily open your Bibles and read. Sometimes we can get too caught up in what we see, and instead of actually being caught up in what we hear. What I'd like you to do is just hear. Hear the Word of God. Listen to what He says. And I want you to hear and listen for some word or phrase that stands out to you, something that's significant out of the text that you're about to hear. And there's so many significant things, but what is that personal thing that the Holy Spirit might bring to the surface that might be for your life? Okay? So, you're going to hear the Word of God. It's from Colossians chapter 2, 6 through 15. And I would invite you, if you would, for the reading of God's Word, please stand. Let's stand and let's listen to the Word of God.
Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Please remain standing.
Let's just pray. Before we pray, think of the word or phrase that stood out as you heard God's word spoken. What was it? What is it about that word that deals with your life? Lord Jesus, thank You that Your Holy Spirit is very personal with us, that we are not just blips on Your radar screen, but we are known by name. You know our stories. You know all of us. And each of us, Lord, You are very acquainted with our ways and our thoughts and our goals and our hearts. And so, Lord, we thank You that Your Spirit is speaking personally to each of us, even before I begin to speak this message. So we welcome you to continue to speak into our very hearts and lives, that we might be shaped and changed into your likeness. Amen. Be seated. Well, now you can turn your Bibles. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. And we're going to move through this incredible passage of Scripture. As you were listening, you might have heard of three, four things as you were just hearing God's Word spoken. Paul, again, is speaking to the Colossians because he doesn't want the Colossians to drift away. He doesn't want them to lose sight of the Christ who they had heard and received. There were false teachers who had come into them and started speaking about other things, other ways that you can secure your life. At the time of the Colossians believers, at that time, there was some fears about the supernatural, fears about spiritual powers, the angelic realm, the demonic realm, all of these fears were there. These false teachers came in and said, look, you might have Christ, but you're going to need more than Christ if you're going to deal with the spiritual powers, the demonic, the angels. I mean, they have the ability to really ruin your day and ruin your life. And so you need more than Christ. You need to follow some of the laws that we used to live by of, you know, don't eat that, don't touch that, don't taste that. Those laws are really important if you want the angels to get on your side. That was their whole philosophy here. And they're being vulnerable. They're very vulnerable to being caught up in that. And if they're caught up in that, then they lose sight of Jesus. They lose sight of that Jesus is the one who is the one person, the one supreme being over all powers. As we looked at that before, these false teachers come up with really fancy, kind of really fanciful, tempting kind of language about, wow, look at us. We've got the secret knowledge, the mysteries of the powerful world of angels and demons. And Christ, and Paul comes in and says, look, let me tell you a mystery. Christ in you is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that is the mystery. So that's what Paul is getting them to really center their lives on. But it makes us also ask the question, what makes us vulnerable to drifting? What makes us vulnerable to drifting from the Christ that we had received? You know, there's a lot of ways to leave faith in Christ. You know, there can be things that Jesus says that you need to change, and those things are hard. And so instead of making those changes, you just say, well, forget it. I don't want to make those changes in my life. And then you can leave the faith. Or tough times come for a lot of people. Tough times come, and then that's the time to leave the faith. Or sin itself. You can embrace sin and let sin direct you away from Jesus. These are all ways that we can leave our faith in Christ. But there's one way that's really easy to leave, and very easy to leave the faith. That is, you just don't do anything. You just drift. You don't have to pick up and go somewhere else. You just let the current take you away. It's kind of like if you were to get on a little boat and paddle out in the Pacific Ocean and just go to sleep for 2 or 3 hours. And if you were to wake up, you would be in a very, very different place than when you first went to sleep. Why? Because the current of the ocean just takes you away to a different place. You just drift. That's the easiest way to fall away from Jesus. Just don't do anything. Just drift on away. And that's the way it happens for many people. They just simply floated away because the current just sweeps them out. They used to pray. They used to be interested in the Bible. They used to talk to God. They used to be in the Word. They used to go to church. And then they just drifted. They didn't do anything. And off they go. So what can we do to stop from drifting? What can we do to stop from drifting? You know, it is not God's will that any of us drift. It's not God's will that we just be tossed to and fro by currents in our life. That is not God's will for your life. God's will for your life has a direction. It has a purpose. But what can we do to stop from drifting? And this passage gives us several safeguards to put into your life that will help keep you from drifting. Verse 6. It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. That word right there tells us that the first thing that we need to do to keep from drifting, the first thing is we must be active with our faith in Christ. We need to be active with our faith in Christ. It says, continue to live in Him. That is a very active phrase. You know, the Christian faith is not passive. We can take the wrong view of grace, you know, and think that, well, we're covered by grace, we don't have to do anything. Right? Paul says that. Paul addresses that big time in Romans 6. He says, hey, wait a minute. If you think that you can keep on sinning because of grace, so grace can abound, you're completely whacked, basically, is what he says. By no means, he says. You cannot think about grace that way. That means you don't understand grace. Grace is actually a direction. Grace puts you in a new direction in life. Does grace cover our sin? Yes, but grace does more than that. It teaches us. It moves us in the rhythm of Jesus, to walk in the rhythm of Jesus. And this word here, continue to live your lives. Live your lives is literally in the Greek, walk in Him. Walk in Him. That's literally what it says. You know, a walk can be a lot of things. A walk can be a pleasant little stroll down through Golden Gate Park and look at the birds and the trees. Or a walk can be something where we just kind of go and stretch our legs and take a walk for a little while. Or it can be a deliberate commitment to go to a certain destination, and that's what this means. Walk means I am committed to go in a certain direction, in a certain destination, and I'm going with Jesus because He's going to take me there. That's active. That's active. I am resolved to walk with Jesus. And the ways that Paul talks about it is in these words like rooted and built up and established in the faith, and we're abounding in thanksgiving. And I got a picture of this when I thought of our dog. I thought of Bosley. Bosley was a rescue dog. Trish got him when he was probably about 3 years old or so. And when Trish got him, he was a mess. He was a complete mess. Trish picked him up, brought him home, and he was just wild and just nervous and had all kinds of agitations and anxieties and worries. And he just was all over the place. And Trish got to the point where he thought, this might not work. I just don't have the energy for this. And she thought about bringing him back to where she got him. But before she did that, she knelt down with Bosley and just opened up her arms and just embraced Bosley, this wild mess of a dog. And when he felt that embrace, he just all of a sudden just slumped into her arms. Just leaned right into her. And from that point on, Bosley will always be walking with Trish. Always. I mean, literally. Wherever Trish goes, there's the pitter-patter of four paws on the floor. I mean, you always hear Bosley walking with Trish after that. And then we'll go on a walk and go outside. And when we go outside, he gets even more full of joy. I mean, we see a joy. When Cadence and Trish and I, we go walk and we see him play with another dog, he'll do this thing where he just runs at full speed all the way around the park. I mean, just there he goes. He is off and dashing. And that's kind of what that picture of abounding in thanksgiving is like. When we're living a life that's abounding in thanksgiving, you're just leaping off the page, off the ground, because what has God done for us? God opened up His arms to us through Jesus Christ. And when He opened up His arms, we leaned in and we knew we were accepted. We knew we were forgiven. We knew our lives were changed. And when we knew that, we leaned in and we said, God, wherever You go, I'm going. Because You're good. You're really good. And then our lives, when we see the work of God for us, we then abound in thanksgiving. That's what Paul is saying, is a faith that is active, a faith that leans and presses into Jesus and says, wherever You go, I'm going. That's active faith. I'm walking with You. I'm walking with You. So that's the first thing. The first thing is we have to be active in our faith with Christ. But that means when he says, just as you received Christ, continue to live in him, that means you need to first start with Jesus. You know, oftentimes we think of our active faith and we think, okay, we got to do a lot more. No, no, no. Go to Jesus first. Go to Jesus and see his arms extended out and lean in and be loved. That's the first place. Just as you receive Christ in the beginning, go to him again. Lean in, press in, be loved. Experience the grace of Jesus in your life and then walk. Walk with him. And that's what will happen in your life. Have you actually responded to the open arms of Jesus? Have you actually leaned into him? Have you come to him? Have you accepted and received his love into your life? And if you are and you said, I'm going to walk, is there a place that he's told you to go that you need to go today? Is he calling you to go somewhere? Maybe it's to go and love certain people, or maybe it's to go and pray for certain people, or maybe it's I need to go and just love on a family or many things. Is there something that Jesus has told you to do that you haven't done yet? That you need to just go and walk? Okay? So have you leaned in? And where is Jesus telling you to go right now? That's the first thing. Second thing is we must reject the evil one's lies. This is important. If we're not going to drift away, if you want safeguards from drifting away, we need to reject the evil one's lies. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Right there, Paul says, this is what greases the skids of drifting. There's three things there. One is that we mindlessly believe a lie, hollow, empty deceit of philosophy. We just believe certain things. And then the next thing we do is there's human tradition. It depends on human tradition. The next thing there is we conform to the group norms around us. They're doing it, I'll do it too. And then the last thing is we passively tolerate the evil source of all the lies. He says, look, these elemental spiritual forces is where it comes from. Now, it's important to notice what those are. Elemental spiritual forces, what are those? They're actually referring to the demonic. It's referring to the evil one. How many of you actually really do believe there is a personal evil one, an enemy of your soul? I don't think you have to read past the headlines of our world today. I don't think you need to go beyond that to understand that there must be a personal evil enemy of your soul who seeks to kill and destroy, like the scripture says. He's the source of the lie, is what Paul is saying. And a lot of times things sound really nice, you know, like, yeah, you know, let's try to incorporate some things from Buddhism or Islam or this and that and just bring that into your Christian bookshelf of Christian living. And it sounds nice and it sounds great, but it's so important that we understand that the source of these nice-sounding things is the enemy himself. Well, the first lie that the enemy would love for you to believe is that he doesn't exist, right? Oh yeah, there's no evil one. Don't worry about an evil one of your soul. We can figure everything out rationally through our own minds. No, there is an evil one. But let me take you through a study that was done on why good soldiers would torture people in prison. Why did things like Abu Ghraib happen? When there were good soldiers who did bad things. You've got to think about this. This study was done. They said there were three things that happened. One, they didn't think that what they were doing was wrong. Two, they were just following orders, and everyone was doing it. And then three, no one ever questioned the system that was creating these orders. This is what happens when good people start drifting away into the wrong things. This is the cycle that happens. It just starts because Hey, we're just following orders. You just mindlessly accept it. And then the second thing is, hey, everyone's doing it. So I'm doing it too. And the third thing is, no one ever questions the system. This is exactly how we can drift away into false, hollow teaching. Same thing. We just, hey, it sounds nice. I'll do it. And the second thing is, hey, you guys are doing it too? I'll do it as well. And then we don't ever ask the question, well, where did all of that come from? There's an evil one. There's an enemy of our soul. There's a friend of ours. I just spoke with him just last week. He grew up in a home where his parents were divorced. Divorce creates a certain situation where everyone who's affected by divorce feels some level of abandonment or feels some level of loneliness. And that was no different in his family as well. He felt alone. But he started to hear the gospel and began to trust in God. And as he trusted in God, he felt like God was leading him to go to Point Loma Nazarene University. But he knew that there was a big tuition cost associated with that. But he really believed that God would take care of him. And so he takes a step of faith, goes to Point Loma, and he's in the school, and all of a sudden, financial crisis happens. And it's hard for him. And he starts to wonder, what was I thinking when I took that big step of faith? What was I thinking? I'm such an idiot. How could I believe that God would just miraculously provide for me or God would take care of me? How could I be so dumb? And then he started believing a lie. Here's the lie. You are alone, and you will always be alone. It was a lie that started when he experienced the divorce in his family. He felt alone then. But then, in the situation that he felt a financial crunch or a situation where he felt loss, that's when the enemy comes in and reinforces that lie and says, you know what? You are alone, and not only are you alone, you will always be alone. You will always be alone. That became the lie that Scott began to live with. And all of a sudden, he found it very difficult to trust in God. Because how could he trust a God that he thought would not really be near him? He felt like God had abandoned him. He felt like everyone had abandoned him. And so his faith just started to drop, and he started to drift because he believed the lie. But just think, what he began to understand was, wait a minute, where did this lie come from? Where did this lie come from? First, there was this understanding or feeling that I was alone. Yeah, but how did I start to believe this lie that I am alone and always will be? And he began to understand that is just what the enemy would have him believe. I'm alone and always will be. So then he began to understand where the lie came from. It's the enemy. And when he understood that, he began to look at his situation and look at the lie that had started to form his whole worldview. He couldn't trust God. He couldn't trust other people. But when he saw the lie, then he understood something and he repented. He uses the word repent. He says, Lord, I'm sorry that I believed the lie that I am always going to be alone. And I now turn to you because I know that you will never leave me or never forsake me. That's the truth. And that's what Scott began to understand so that he could stop drifting. He could start owning and draw back to the Lord because he owned that was a lie. How do we drift away? We do the same thing. We believe a lie. Then a situation arises where the enemy comes into that situation and says, you know, it's true. You are alone. Or maybe your lie might be, yeah, people will always use you. Or yeah, you will always be worthless. Or yeah, you will never amount to anything in your life. What's the lie? And what's the lie that the enemy has reinforced through some tough situation in your life that you have unwittingly believed? What's the lie that's now forming your worldview of how you see yourself? Is that shaping your thinking? I will always be alone. I'll always be used. I'll always be worthless. I'll always be wounded. I'll always be afraid. That's a lie. That's a lie. Who came up with that lie? The enemy. The enemy. So this is a place for us to be able to say, like Scott did, Lord, I repent. Because I believe something that didn't come from you. I need to believe the truth. Paul begins to speak about this truth in really powerful ways. All throughout this scripture, if you just look at this passage of scripture, how many times Christ says, in him, you are in him, you are through him, you are in him, through him, everything is in Christ. He's not going to leave you. He incorporated you into himself. You're not alone. You are never going to be alone. You are in Christ. And Paul just goes off on that. But it's so important that we understand the lies that we have unwittingly or wittingly accepted into our life. And we need to reject them. What lies do you need to reject in your life? Okay. Then thirdly, and lastly, be filled with Christ's victory. Be filled with Christ's victory. Now, we get into this part of the passage, and it's going to talk about the cross. It's going to talk about the resurrection. And many of you have heard this. Okay, Easter's coming. Good Friday's coming. It's right around the corner. You know, I took a flight last Sunday, and I was reminded when I took this flight that every time that flight begins, there's flight attendants who come to the very beginning, and they stand up in front of you, and they say, all right, in the case of an emergency landing, there's you can use that seat as a flotating device, and you can, right? And then the oxygen will come down. Make sure that you put that oxygen on yourself first before any loved ones. You know, and I've heard that speech so many times that it becomes kind of, right? It becomes just that voice, that little mumble thing. And you know, the flight attendants don't help. They don't look very interested in it themselves, you know, sometimes. But it's really important that we understand that this is nothing like just ordinary teaching or instruction. When you hear what you're about to hear, you need to hear this as if this is the most important thing that ever you could ever hear in your life. Because it is. It is. Christ's victory is not like hearing flight instructions. It is Christ conquering the biggest threats to your life. Christ has conquered the biggest threats to your life. You need to have this in order to not drift, because when you understand that Christ has conquered all of the big things, the biggest threats in your life, you won't drift to things that give you promises that they'll take care of you. Because we then start drifting towards false promises, right? And so Paul's saying, no. Christ has conquered your biggest threats. Be filled with his victory. Take a look at it. In verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He's the head over every power and authority. So fullness, if all of us are empty, then we're all trying to be satisfied. All of us are looking to be filled. I don't care who you are, where you are trying to be filled in your life. Paul is saying there's only one place for you to be filled. Why? Because in Christ, God poured out all of his fullness into this man, Jesus. All the fullness of deity is in Jesus Christ. And then he says, now you're full in him. Because he's full of God, you are full in him. You have everything that you need in Christ. Trish is working with somebody who's writing a book, and it's called Empty. And it deals with this sense of emptiness that all of us have. All of us are empty, but we're looking to be filled. Now, her story has to do with alcohol and how she used alcohol to be the thing that made her feel full. And alcoholism does really the opposite. You've been around alcoholics or been around people who succumb to the disease. Then you see that alcoholism really makes you even more empty than you were. And so that's her That's her premise. And as Trish and she were working on this book, she was saying, okay, premise of this is don't drink. But then as they stayed with that, they thought, wait a minute, something is missing. Yeah, we're all empty, and we should not drink, but something's missing. What's missing? And they realized, you know what's missing is we need to be full of Christ. We need to be full of Jesus. And that is our Jesus. He is the one who satisfies. He alone is the one who satisfies. Why? Because he's full of God. He's full of God. And in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. So with that, be full of Christ, there's two threats that Paul then addresses. One is your sin. And in verses 11 through 12, Paul describes this incredible thing where we are united with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And in that uniting, something dramatic happens to you. He talks about a circumcision. All right? This is where all the guys, we kind of fold our legs. Okay? Circumcision. What is this? What's this doing here? He's saying this. When Christ died, your sin nature, right? Our fallen nature, the parts of us that desire to do the wrong thing, when we really want to do what's right, we end up doing what's wrong and we don't do what we want to do. That whole thing, that sin nature in us, when Christ died, our sin died with him. That's what he's saying. And so what happened was a circumcision of your sinful nature. It has been eradicated out of you. Wow. Okay, that's not just taking off a little piece of flesh. That is like a whole body. That is something that is radical, and Christ has done that in your life. And it says there, you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. Now think about this for yourself. When sin happens in your life, you do the wrong thing. Do you know that that sin has been forgiven? Do you know that that sin has actually died with Christ? When you go to Jesus and you say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done, do you know that that sin is gone? Do you know it's over? I get the feeling that while we think about sin and while we might know that that's true, that when Christ died for our sin, it was over, why do we still feel guilty? Why do we still have this gnawing sense that somehow, some way, God is going to bring that sin back right when we blow it again? Why is it that we think that it's in some shelf that God is going to open up and bring and say, aha, remember? Some of you have that sense that Christ and what he did on the cross really wasn't enough. It is enough. Paul is saying to us, and God is saying to us, that when Christ died, your sin died with him. So that when you go to him, it's over. The threat of sin, the threat of guilt, the threat of you being condemned and judged is over. And Paul is saying, you got to own that. Be filled with that. That's your life. Stop living guilty. Stop living condemned. Live in Christ. That means it's done. You're in him. You're loved. You're accepted. We forget this. Terry Bridges says, we got to preach this gospel to us every day. Every day. Look in the mirror and preach that gospel. When Christ died, your sin died with him. And then do what my dog does, just abound in thanksgiving. That's what we ought to be doing. And live free, people. Look at this in verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And look at this, verse 14. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. So there's this IOU. Everyone know what an IOU is? It's that part of the ledger, you know, on the side that says, you owe this much. Right? That's what Paul's saying. There's this written document, and it says, you owe this much. And it's a debt that we can never pay. And what does God do with it? He takes that written document, and he removes it. Literally, the word is removed. It's gone. Obliterated. How? By nailing it to the cross where Jesus dies. And it's destroyed. And it's gone. Obliterated. All right? That's what happened to your sin. That's what God did to your sin. The threat is over, folks. Don't live like you're still under the threat. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. All right, someone, anyone. Thank you. Now, what did God do to the enemy of your soul? This is where we'll close. We need to be filled with what Christ did on the cross, what he did to our sin, but we also need to be filled with what God did to the enemy of our soul. In verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What Paul does is he takes the forgiveness of our sin and he says, you might not have thought of this, but when God blessed you with forgiveness, at the same time, he disarmed the enemy of your soul. Oftentimes we think about our forgiveness in Christ and we think, oh, it's good to be forgiven. But we don't think of what happened at the cosmic level. Our forgiveness means the enemy lost. Our forgiveness means that when the enemy wanted to get God's children to be lost forever, he lost. You know, as a parent, I think about this. The enemy cannot harm God himself, right? God cannot be harmed by the evil one. But if you're a parent, you know, what's the most harmful way? What's the most significant thing that someone can do to harm you? It's to harm your child. That's how you would get to a parent. That's the worst thing you could do to me, is to harm my baby. So that's what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to harm the children of God. And what God does is, okay, you might think that when you're crucifying Jesus, my son, that you're going to have victory and you're going to stop this process of me saving my children, saving my lost humanity here. But you lose. You lose. When you crush my son, you then opened the path of redemption. And when that happened, then forgiveness was now available to all of us. And so he simultaneously forgave us, and he defeated the enemy at the same time. And how did he defeat it? It's almost embarrassing. He made a public spectacle of them. That is, yeah, I exposed them to everyone. In the Roman times, when a general would go out to war and he would take his army back and say, yeah, we won, what they would do is they bring the prisoners of war back and parade them through the street. We're familiar with parades, right? Giants, right? Giants parade down the street, right? The whole town goes crazy. That's kind of what it was like. And they would come down and triumph, and they would sing songs and just revel in it. And they would have the enemies there in their utter helplessness and in chains, part of the parade, to say, we were once under their power, but no more. Look, and let's sing of what God has done. That's what Jesus being in Christ means, that we have victory through Christ over every evil force. So the lies that you believe that come from the evil one, the evil one has been defeated. Doesn't mean that they've gone away completely. We can still hear the evil one and his dominion, and they're shouting, but they're shouting from a prison cell. They might be shouting to you. They might be saying, you're worthless, or you'll always be alone, or you'll never amount to anything, but they're shouting from inside of a prison, and they know their fate is doomed. So it's so important for us to understand that. The enemy of our soul is helpless. He's defeated. He's vanquished. And his doom is sure. He's still around. You still hear his voice. But there will be a day, when Jesus returns, when the enemy and all of the evil ones will be reconciled and put in their place. There will be no more. There will be no more lies. There will only be truth. There will only be love. There will only be Jesus. So this is the path for us. To keep from drifting, we need to safeguard ourselves in these ways. Be active in your faith. Be active. Trust in Jesus. Reject the lies of the enemy. Be filled with Christ's victory. He has defeated the biggest threats of your life. Be filled with that and stay anchored to who He is. So that when you look in the mirror, you can look at someone who is not believing a lie. You're not a victim of the evil one. You are in Christ. And it is well. It is well with your soul. Let's pray. As you bow your head before the Lord, what lies do you want to confess to Him that you've believed? Is there a lie that you need to repent of? You can talk to Him right now about that. You can tell Him, Lord, I believe this lie. For years and years and years, I believe this lie, and I'm realizing today it's not from you, but from the enemy. Oh, Lord, I repent. I embrace the truth that You are with me, that You have hidden my life so well in You. I just want to lean into You, press into You, experience Your love and Your strength and Your grace, Lord. Just say that to the Lord. Have that conversation for these moments. Lord, we thank You that today we can say we stand in You. We ask that You would help us, Lord, gear our hearts to follow You. Like the hymn says, we're prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God that we love. So, Lord, here's our heart. Take and seal it for Your courts above. And that's where we want to dwell. We just want to stay with You. Help us, Lord, to do that. In Jesus, Your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message brought to you by New Life Church of the Nazarene. Stay connected with New Life at www.newlifesf.org and on facebook.com/newlifechurchsf. Join us for Sunday worship services beginning at 10:45 a.m. Again, New Life is located at 300 Yoloa Street on Nockash Hill in San Francisco, California, 94127. The mission of New Life is to become like Christ, to belong as His community, and to bring His gospel to the world one life at a time.